Praise the Lord, everybody. It's time to praise the Lord. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. Come on. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. If you need more power, tell him what you want. If you need more power, tell him what you want. If you need more power, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Oh, call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Oh, if you need the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. If you need the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. If you need the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. Somebody call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Oh, if you need a healing, tell him what you want. If you need a healing, tell him what you want. If you need a healing, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Glory to God. Come on, let's praise him right now. Come on, let's magnify him. He's right here tonight. Hallelujah. He's here to meet every need. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, praise the Lord. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And to know him in spirit and in truth. And we're looking forward to what God will do all over the house and in McCalla. Or they're meeting in Hoover now. They're not in McCalla anymore. So a lot of activity going on. A lot of really good Bible studies during the course of the week. And I think I joked with you a little bit about Tenarius stealing a Bible study from me from Walmart, a young man named Jordan. He baptized him, or somebody. Brother Cliff, you baptized him? Yeah, yesterday?
Yeah.
Pretty sweet. So the great Walmart revival has begun. And so we'll be baptizing people from Walmart. But it's a wonderful day to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're going to take some time for prayer. If you have a special need, make sure that group that you're praying with knows about that. I'd ask that you'd lift up Lindsay and Josh again. These Wednesday nights have been really interesting for them. They had the baby on a Wednesday night. We had a Wednesday night off. And then the next Wednesday night, Lindsay was in the hospital with the seizure manifestation, and then tonight the baby's in the hospital and probably will have surgery tomorrow. So it's just been really busy and interesting for them, but God is good and God is able, and we'll just knock on his door. But if you would, please lift him up in prayer and remember these that are on the prayer list on a fairly constant basis. But get with your groups, men with men, ladies with ladies, and let's join together and have some prayer here before we get started tonight. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and lift up a voice to God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow through your vessel tonight. Let's just spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost here. Let God pray a prayer in this house. Hallelujah, Jesus. The Lord. Brother Noah, if you guys want to go ahead and take your offering tonight, worship God with your giving. May 19th and 20th, there's going to be a men's whitewater rafting trip on the Ocoee in Tennessee. Sign up before April 15th. See Brother Dan Malott for that. There's a baby table in the foyer for Hudson Yates Corey. That's Brother Dustin and Sister Brittany's new one that's on the way, and they're registered at Babies R Us and at Amazon. So the baby revival continues, and we're just having all kinds of babies, and God is good, blessing in the nursery. And we're having weddings, two of them coming up almost back to back here in just a few weeks. So we got one Saturday and skip a week, which is a good idea because the next Saturday there is April Fool's Day. And you don't want to get married on April Fool's Day. And the next week is Jill and Matt. So Mario and Leslie are this coming Saturday. And we just praise God for these couples and for what God's doing in their lives. Are you enjoying what God's doing in your life? So Spanish Church is moving and growing. And we're excited about that. Good things happening on a lot of different fronts right now. And we want to give God praise. And we want to continue to lean in prayer and in worship and in evangelism and all the good things that you do. Just lean into it, press into it, and continue to sow seed and to be a fount of living water, a place where life-giving water flows out in this city. He said you'll be light, and he said you'll be salt, but he also said the kingdom in you is going to be a river of living water. That means that life-giving water flows out of you individually and corporately, and it goes into this city. So every time you get off into a place of prayer or praise, and you're really pressing in, it's flowing out of you, and it's like a well in a parched land. And if you've ever seen the desert after a rainstorm, it's amazing how that dead landscape can produce all sorts of varieties of flowers and green and all kinds of things just pop up in the desert after the rain. And so we want it to rain in our cities, and we want life-giving water to flow out of the church of the living God. So we're going to move on in 1 John chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 10. We're continuing making our way through the New Testament and here in 1 John. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Well, we'll be interested in this, whatever it is. Know who belongs to God and who belongs to the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Well, that was simple. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And that's simple. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. This has been as long as there's been a word from God, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteousness. And his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about your salvation. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God bless you. If you love his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for it and magnify him. What a good God. We praise you, Lord God, for your word, for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. We praise you, oh God, and we thank you. And everybody said amen. So Sister Sutton sends you her regards. Usually on Wednesday, she's been auditing some of these small classes for me so that we can get some feedback from a highly skilled and trained educator. And she's been real helpful to me. But here lately on Wednesday nights, she's been doing sick duty or hospital duty or baby duty or something like that. So sends you her regards. Good news. Got some good preachers coming up in the next few months. Got Brother Dross is coming back in June. Brother Morrell Cornwell is going to be with us in July. Yeah, somebody's happy. Some of you don't know who that is. You've heard the legend, but you don't know the man. And I thought it was time that we renewed our relationship. Brother Nathaniel Urshan's going to be with us, I think in May, but we're looking forward to all this. So let's walk through our text tonight, verse 10. So this is 1 John 3 and 10. In this, what we're going to talk about, the children of God are manifest, they are revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And so this is not a feeling or a thought. It's not just simply a matter of academics or cognition, but these are real, quantifiable, measurable, demonstrable things wherein you don't have to wonder. You can know. The kingdom of God is about what you do. It's rarely ever how you feel about it. Now, the word says that he will work in you both to will and to do, that you will do what he's asked, and at some point you will that. But if you're doing it, you are willing it. I like to say you will do it, and at some point you'll like it. But it's most important that you do it, whether you like it or not, because it's the way of God. And when you're first coming into the kingdom, you'll do a lot of things that you don't really like. You'll do some things because the word of God demands it of you or encourages it of you, and you really need to connect with God. And so we give ourselves. But Paul says this is a living sacrifice. It's like laying your life and on an altar. And when Jesus is talking about it, he says you got to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and, yay, your own life. And so that sounds really draconian. It sounds so hard. And when you walk away from people that you love, maybe a lifelong friend that you grew up with, played ball with, or hung out with as a kid and as a teenager, and you're living for God now and they are not, and something in the Holy Ghost says you got to break that connection. Well, that's painful. It's always painful. It's wonderful that you're living for God, but it's painful to break those earthly connections. And so here we go. We're doing, living for God is doing righteousness, he says. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So two things in this passage identify the children of God: righteousness and love. Now the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, they were all about righteousness because their theology was simply that if everybody could get righteous enough, the Messiah would come. They believed that the reason the Messiah had not come is that people were all fooling around and not being righteous. So they were the righteousness police. And they were on everybody about being good and being, and they'd stone you and throw you in jail if you didn't come up to standards, you know. So they had the wrong idea, but they became very terse and very unfriendly, and just it was a terrible, terrible thing. But it was in pursuit of righteousness. So in pursuit of righteousness, all by itself becomes a thing that will kill you and kill everybody around you. He said the other thing, though, is love. And so you're going to find balance, and you're going to find the heart of God in righteousness and love. You're going to find those two things knit together. Now, modern Christianity, although it's not biblical love, that's the banner that they wave. And so the banner they wave is no rules, no laws, no commandments. We are free. It's the age of grace, which in their thinking is you do anything, be anything you want, and still you have your salvation. But the scripture says here that both of those things have to be present, righteousness and love. Well, righteousness is what is right. Righteousness, then, what is right, is demonstrated or related to us by the Word of God in the form of commandments and rules and standards and guidelines and the expectation of God. It's not rocket science. This is pretty easy stuff. And so God tells you what he hates and he tells you what he loves. And you, by force of will, move away from one and embrace the other. And you become a child of God in the process. Herein are the children of God manifest, those that do righteousness and those that love. And so you have to have righteousness, but you don't pursue righteousness in disregard of the people. For God so loved the world. And so God loves everybody, but he demands righteousness. So that's the disposition we want to walk in. Everybody say amen. So there's on almost every major point when you're dealing with biblical things, there's a ditch on both sides. And you need to get right out in the middle and stay free from radicalism on either end. The modern charismatic movement is all about just love. Just don't talk to me about doctrine. Talk to me about love. You can't be saved without doctrine. You can't be saved without the standards and the guidelines of the Word of God. And God gives us those things because he loves us. So when you're handling the Word of God on behalf of someone who doesn't know God, we operate in love. And we don't stand off at a distance and condemn them for their horrible sins, because their sins are not their problem. Their problem is they are distanced from God. Because when they get back together with God, the sin will take care of it. It will resolve. It'll take care of itself. Okay, and verse 11. We're going to kind of walk through this. Verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And turn to somebody near you there and say, we should love one another. Okay, now this is a biblical love, by the way. This is not a Hollywood love. Hollywood love is on one day and off the other. Hollywood love is mostly lust. Hollywood love is all kinds of things that are not biblical. So when we say love here, you have to understand that it's love as per the Word of God. Here's the message that you heard from the beginning, John says, that we should love one another. So from the beginning, this is an old, consistent message. This is a drumbeat from the Old Testament. And when they asked Jesus what the most important commandment was in the New Testament, he gave them Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Shema Israel. And he also said, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so those two things, love God, love men, love people. And he said, if you'll do that, you'll fulfill all the commandments in the Word of God. So those two things, if you can get the love right, you'll obey all the righteousness. You see then that love takes preeminence over righteousness. I didn't say righteousness is not important. I said if you can really biblically love, the righteousness will take care of itself. Because I didn't say that, Jesus did. He said, if you get this, on this hang all the law and the prophets. If you love Brother Mike, you won't punch him in the nose. If you love Brother Terry, you won't steal his hubcaps. If you love Brother Larry, you won't steal his wife. You understand? So you by nature of love, obey all the commandments. The commandments come forth from God, and they come forth from love, because God is love. God is righteous, but God is love. So here's from the Old Testament. Here's Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll hit a few 9 through 10, 13, 15, 18. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. You've heard this before. God wouldn't let them harvest the corners of their fields. He had them leave that grain in place. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz. When Ruth and Naomi went out into the field of Boaz, there was grain to be had because they went through one time and they harvested, but you never get it all in that first time you pass through. And so gleaning is when you go back through the field and get everything. There's quite a bit left, but God said, don't do it. Don't go back through that second time. Leave it, and here's why. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am thy God. God's always thinking about doing good or about the welfare of someone else. And this is a teaching that relates to us that we should always have the good and the welfare and the benefit of someone else in mind. The antithesis of that is ego and pride and self-concern. The kingdom of God is all about others. The preeminent sign of the kingdom of God is the figure of a man hanging on a cross, totally vulnerable, just like this. And that's how you've got to get, and that's where you want to go, where you're willing to give everything for somebody else. You're not running the aisles. So, verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. When somebody's doing a job for you, this is small stuff, it seems, but it's important to God. If somebody does a job for you, he says, pay them after the job is done. Don't sandbag their money. It may not be important to you, but it may be very important to them. And in this day, it might have been the bread on their table for their family. But he's just saying, think about others. Always think about others. Don't get wrapped up in yourself. That is a deep pit that will corrupt you through and through. Thinking about yourself. But think about others. It makes you a better person. And it makes you operate more effectively in the kingdom of God. Verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Don't pity them. Don't give them preferential treatment because they're poor. Socialist. Nor honor the person of the mighty. Don't give them special treatment because they're mighty or wealthy. Don't give them special treatment because they're downtrodden and poor. Just treat people like people. Everybody all the same. In the kingdom of God, everybody's all the same. He died for everybody. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And the reason we're reading these is because these are things that God wants us to operate in our interpersonal relationships. And at the base of this is this final verse, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is what Jesus quoted when he was telling them what the first commandment was, the Shema Israel, what the second commandment was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so what is loving your neighbor? He just told you. This is not a complete listing, but this gives you an orientation in that. Loving your neighbor is what you do and what you don't do. It's not how you feel. It may be predicated upon what you feel. You may have some feelings, but love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. I'm telling you, while he was hanging on the cross, he wasn't feeling all smarmy and love-struck. He was feeling the bile of his death rising up in his throat. He was feeling his blood pressure run out of the wounds in his body. He was feeling the humiliation of hanging naked in front of all of these people that hated him. I can't tell you all that he was feeling, but I'm telling you, he was not feeling all warm and fuzzy, romantic love-like. Right. Love, though, won the day and defeated all of our enemies. Amen. Because love is what you do. Love is not what you feel. That's the problem when people get romantic love confused with biblical love or Hollywood love confused with biblical love, because when they fall out of love, which means most of the time they fall out of hormonal attraction. Then they think, well, I don't want to be with this person anymore. But love is what you do. So love is from you to someone else. It's not what the world thinks that it is. So love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone say, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When God was allowed in the school, we got rulers. And they all had scripture on them. And what was the scripture? It was the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. The ACLU would be down on you like a ton of grits or something if you gave a kid a ruler with scripture on it today in a public school. They hate the very idea of God. How's that worked for them since 1962? Schools are nice and safe, aren't they? And you put God out of your life and out of your school and out of your society, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You really are. We need God. We need God in our schools. We need God in our churches. We need God in our homes, in our neighborhoods. So Jesus said, this is the second commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he's talking about the things that you do for yourself. You need to think in terms of doing those things for other people. If you venerate love and you want love, then give love. If you think mercy is important, then give mercy. If you think forgiveness is important, and you should be thinking about parables and about teachings from the scripture right now. The man that wouldn't forgive a paltry sum, and he had been forgiven a fortune, and God held him accountable for that. So, and the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we see these things come back around to us. So love is giving mercy. Love is giving forgiveness. Love is being open to treat people like you would want to be treated if you were in the negative part of the equation of some relationship. Verse 12 in our text. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain kills Abel because Abel convicted him. Cain killed Abel because Abel was doing it right and Cain didn't want to do it right. So it makes people upset when you live for God in a biblical way. It makes people upset when you walk in and you're living some degree of holiness standard. When you don't act like they act, it really bothers them, especially in this southern culture. You get in a group on the job and they all go to church. And they all talk church, and they all are a part of all of these church-related things. But they'll get around on the job, and they'll talk like sinners, and they'll talk about the same thing that the world talks about, and their own organizations will declare that there's no difference between them and the sinners outside the walls of the church. And when you come in their midst and you don't participate in their vulgarity and in their jokes and in their worldly attitudes toward things in life, when you don't participate in that, they get an attitude about you. Right. Now, they should get a hunger about what you have. Right. And it should ring their bell with conviction. But most people get ornery when they get convicted. Right. And it's almost par for us to say when somebody says about their husband that's not living for God or their wife that's not living for God, man, they were in a terrible mood today, and we all will just say, well, it's just conviction. And it many times is. Makes you ornery when you get convicted. So in verse 13, John says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. Ego will not receive correction. That's Cain. And Cain won't receive correction, and he won't receive rebuke, and God was being very gracious to him. He says, if you do well, all will be well with you. God was giving him a break. He was giving him a second chance there. But pride, when it's reproved or when it's rebuked, hates the righteous. Ego, pride, the human heart is capable of anything. Now, we're making a leap here from lack of love to murder, but there's really not much distance between the two. And this is played out every day in every street in every city in the world. And so instead of godly sorrow, ego looks for retribution and attacks the righteous. And it's nothing else than conviction. So we're not about the business of protecting our pride or our ego. We're about the business of finding what God wants and what God loves, and doing that. The beginning of this discussion tonight is something we dealt with Sunday night, and it's righteousness. Tonight we're primarily focused on the love part of this passage of Scripture. But I really want to know what God thinks, and I want to know what God loves, and I want to know God's direction for my life and for my home, for my family, for this church. I think you do too. I think you want to know what God would like for us to do next, and how He would like to us for us to approach life, and what is most valuable to Him. In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This is like symptomatic. If I love the people of God, then I know I've passed from death to life. If you're always talking down about the people of God, you ain't there yet. You haven't passed from death to life. That's serious business. So how in the world is it that you can be in the house of God and not be in the house of God? Well, we see it in the parable of the Lord's Supper, or the wedding feast, the supper that the Father makes for His Son. And the Lord returns to the meeting and finds a man there without a wedding garment on. Now that is a picture of the church. And there's a guy in the church, and He's going to take him and bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How is it that you can be in the house of God and not be what God has called you to do, to be, or become what God has called you to become? It's a real puzzle. It's a real conundrum there. But it will always be that not everything in the house is in the church. They're in the church physical, but they're not in the church spiritual. And this is symptomatic. So you got somebody that's been in the church for 40 years, but they're still hostile and angry and malicious and mean and just downright ornery toward other people. That is not love. And He said, this is how we know we've passed from death to life. This is how we know the gospel took. This is how we know that it's actually had an effect on us. That we love the people of God. That you're glad when you see them coming. That you're glad when you're in the house with them. That you're glad when you're... And I'll just tell you, I've been doing this for a while now. Been around for a while now. And it is incredible to me how people bring the malicious attitude from Egypt and just bring it into the church. And just, they're in the church and they wouldn't leave for anything, but they got the same old malice that they had when they were in the world. The same critical attitude that they had in Egypt, they bring it into the house of God. And they don't change. That's not the working of the Holy Ghost. That's somebody that came in, perhaps were baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. They sit on a pew. They want to go to heaven. They want to live for God, but they will not disengage from their Egyptian past, and they maintain all of those old hard, snarky attitudes. That is not love. He said, this is how we know we've passed from death to life. He raises the specter that you can be here baptized, full of the Holy Ghost, and still not make it to heaven just because you haven't been to the altar enough to break your will and learn how to love somebody and learn how to let go. The antithesis of love is all the stuff, the hardness, the hurt, the offense, the malicious attitude. All of that is antithetical. That's got to go on an altar. That's got to go by the wayside. That can't continue. You ought to be light and sweetness. That's who you ought to be in the house of God. Now everybody's going, there's a continuum there. Now some people are grumpy, but you know they love you. It's like, do you know what I'm talking about? Some people are grumpy, but you know they love you. It's like they're just... Well, just get over here. But they're doing that while they're fixing you this big old breakfast, or they're being real kind to you, or they're doing the things that kindness dictates. But they just act like they're, because they, and most of the time for them, they are crippled and they don't know how to express love. They come from a background that didn't equip them, and they're poorly suited to communicate love. And it makes them feel all strange and like they're not able to function very well, so they act all gruff and flippant about it, but they really are doing the things that the scripture says that are symptomatic of love. But then there's some folks that are just finding fault with everything around them all the time, nonstop, looking for stuff, finding problems with everybody around them, and they are full of malice. And that too comes from old things. That too comes from the house of the familiar, your old Egyptian experience. But that's got to go to the cross. That's got to go to the altar. That's got to go by the wayside. You can't stay like that. You cannot stay like that and live for God in a productive way. Okay, so where are we? We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. If you don't love the people of God, you're living in death while you're in the house. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, all kinds of ways to look at this. I've heard, and I hate to tell you this, but you're all adults. I've heard missionaries speak poorly of the people that they have crossed the world to go and bring the gospel to. And they become the butt of jokes. And they become the object of derision. And it makes me want to puke. I've heard preachers run down the people that they pastor. Now, when Jeff Arnold does it, you know who you're dealing with there. I'm pastoring dingbats and, you know, but he's the grump that really loves you because he does the things. You understand what I'm saying? And if you meet him and talk to him and you're on a personal basis with him, he's one of the kindest, nicest guys. One of my earliest memories of him, we went to one of our very first camp meetings and he was preaching at the Louisiana camp meeting. 8,000 people in the house, probably 13,000 people on the campground, and he's one of the featured evangelists. And we're just wandering around, and we don't know where to go, where to sit, who to hang with, anything like that. And he invites us over to sit with him, and I don't know he's royalty. I don't have sense enough yet to know there's that kind of stuff in God's church, you know. And he's so gracious, and he's so kind, and he's so open, and we have loved him ever since. And when I hear him, I laugh when I hear him using all the hard language and everything. Whenever you hear Jeff Arnold using the hard language, he's talking to preachers. And he'll call a preacher a dingbat in a heartbeat. And you're doing your imitation of a mannequin. He wants them to worship, but they're too dignified to worship. And he gives them a hard time. You have to do the things that indicate love. Hating your brother is, John says, murder. What is it? It's treating him in a way or her in a way that is contrary to the word of God. What does the word of God dictate? Mercy, kindness, gentleness, love, all of those things. We don't develop, nor do we allow to persist hard attitudes in the house of God. We just don't. I say we don't. If you do, you do it at the peril of your own soul. Okay. So biblical knowledge is concrete. It's not abstract. You can know who you are, and you can know how you stand in the kingdom of God by what you do. You know, you can stand and say, I'm righteous all you want, but if you're down at the bar on Saturday night and you're running around with two or three different people and you're breaking all the rules and regulations of the word of God, you are not righteous. It's not a matter of thought, it's a matter of fact. You can tell who and what you are. And I can tell who and what you are. How dare you? You can't judge. The Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Well, in the same passage, it says, don't cast your pearl before swine. How do I know what a swine is? He's talking about people. He says, don't do it. How do I know what they are unless I make an evaluation or unless I can judge them?
He just says don't put yourself in the position of being God and trying to judge other people. But there is a simple criteria in the Word of God. There are thresholds in the Word of God for knowing, in a biblical sense, who you are and what you are in the kingdom of God. You know, I was raised Southern Baptist. My wife was raised Presbyterian. And it was interesting, we compared notes, but as a preteen, like 10, 11 years old, you would lay there and wonder and really wrestle with the idea of, am I saved? Mm-hmm. Because it was a thought, it was an abstraction. It was not like, here, you do these things and you're going to be all right. I mean, right now, an apostolic young person can go to the Word of God and say, check, 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 check. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I've got the Holy Ghost. I talk in tongues. I maintain my prayer life. Bam. I'm not a fornicator. Bam. I'm not doing drugs. Bam. Yeah. He's got his list, and he can run down that list, and that list will tell you if you're right with God. This is not rocket science. Okay. And even on into our early teens, pre-adolescence and teens, we had similar experiences. We'd go to big revivals. There's a guy named James Robinson who used to come to Baton Rouge every spring and fill up a stadium full of people. And man, we'd go get convicted, which was a big deal if you were a Baptist kid, because we never got convicted about anything. And we'd go down to an altar and ask Jesus into our heart and reestablish our commitment to God. And then a week or two later, wonder what in the world that was all about and not really understand, because it was all abstract. It was just an idea. It wasn't real in essence, because nobody in either of those churches wanted to name sin. So you had a kind of an idea what sin was, but you didn't really have the essence of it. And so you were left without any framework to really define who you were or what you were. But the scripture is very, very clear. So a lot of us come out of framing that is not well equipped for biblical love and for biblical response. We don't know how, when we walk in the door, to love biblically. A lot of us come like that. I didn't know how to love necessarily. I knew what love was, what not loving was. I had a real hard case for an old man. And I knew what not to do. So he was a great asset to me. I just took everything he did and turned it upside down, and I treated my girls like he wouldn't treat his. It worked out good. You know, because he was the antithesis of loving people. So I could learn from him, ironically. But a lot of us come from cultural framing that doesn't teach us how to love. And when we come to the house of God, there is of necessity that the need to get rid of the old framing, the old construct in your mind, how you think about people, how you think about relationships, and how you work with them. And it takes a lot of work in the altar. You've got to have a prayer life, or you don't have a prayer of living for God. You've got to have a prayer life, or you don't have a chance of going to heaven. There's just too much work to do, too much heavy lifting. And once you get the rudiments down, God's always calling you up to a higher level. And the only way to get there is by prayer, the Word of God, and praise. Those are the portals by which you go out into where God is and get his stuff and bring it into your life or into your head or into your heart and make significant changes. So the old framing has to come down. The old knowledge or the old framing is what is not consistent with the Word of God. If you carry grudges, if you're looking with a hateful attitude toward other people, this is not like God. That's got to be broken, and it can be broken, and the Holy Ghost can replace that with something else. Whatever doesn't agree with the Word of God. I've got to tear down the old. I've got to build up the new framing, the new way of thinking, a biblical way of thinking. It comes by process. It comes by degrees. It doesn't come all at once. I thank God for grace, because grace covers me when I'm starting the journey. I don't have any of the lessons down, but God knows I'm trying, and God knows I've come and given my life to him, and so grace covers me. And that's going to be the story all the way through our journey in the kingdom of God. Are you glad for grace tonight? I'm so glad that grace covers me. Because where I'm standing right now, the demands are higher for me right now than they were 43 years ago when I got the Holy Ghost. You know, so God has a higher expectation of me right now than he did way back then. And I need grace to cover me right now so I can get the new lessons down and I can hear from him and apply that and learn that. So the old has to come down. This is a well-worn teaching. The new things have to be built. Take off the old man, put on the new man. The new stuff, the new framing, the new knowledge, the new construct is that is consistent or in agreement with God. So here's what love looks like from our text, verse 16. Hereby, or this is how we perceive, this is how we know the love of God. How do we know that God loves us? Because he laid down his life for us. Do you know that God loves you because you feel his presence? Do you know that God loves you because you're having a good day or a bad day? Nope. It's not circumstantial. It's not related to feelings. You know that God loves you because he stepped down out of heaven and had his hands and feet nailed to a cross and he died for your sins. You know, and the devil can't deny that and no one else can deny that. And if you are oppressed a little later down in this chapter, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. When you don't feel like God loves you, it's not a feeling, it is a fact. And we know because he proved it by what he did. Love is proved by what we do. This is how we know the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is not calling you to physical martyrdom, although if it came to taking a bullet for somebody, well, you shouldn't think twice about it. But we'd prefer not to to have that happen. But this is not a teaching about martyrdom. This is a teaching about preferring your brother above yourself. Living a life that adds value to everyone around you, even when it hurts you or depletes you or costs you, because you've found a revelation and a magical secret in the Word of God that I can give. And it's given unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I can give mercy, and I get more mercy. I can give forgiveness, and I get forgiveness. I have found the key to living for God. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Simply, we should live for others. Well, that makes the modern world want to tear its outer garment and throw dust in the air. Which is what the Hebrews did when they were really upset. If you saw that happening, you need to back off a little bit. But it makes them feel that way when we talk about you need to live for others. Today, when you abandon your children, they tell you children are resilient. When you tear up your house, they'll tell you, well, you've got to live for yourself. You've got a right to be happy. That's what the modernists will tell you. But the Word of God tells you, you need to live for others. Others need to be more important than you. You need to make decisions based on what's good for those around you, those who you supposedly love. Okay, so lay down your life for your brethren. Everything else is jump change. Here's my commandment, John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Don't let it be an artifice. Don't let it be for some ploy. Don't let it be something that you use to manipulate or to work someone else. Let it be without dissimulation. Hate that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Here's what you do. Here's what you be. Be kindly, affection one to another with brotherly love. Love is how you treat people in honor, preferring one another. Prefer your brother. Let others go first. Don't worry about what you have. Make sure others have what they need. This just goes on and on. A total focus on ministry or adding value to other people And in doing so, you find the heart of the kingdom of God, and you find a place of blessing so extraordinary that God can meet all your needs and God can satisfy all your wants. And it's a great place to live. It really is. How to walk this? How do I walk this? Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we take care of folks that have physical needs. We take care of folks that are going through a rough time. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but how? It's not words, it's not feelings, it's what you do, deed and truth. And James makes the same point about faith. He says faith is not what you think or what you feel, but faith is what you do. He says, can faith save him? He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily needs, and you tell them, be warm, be filled, be whole, he says, what profit have you given them? And he says, it's just like that. Faith without works is dead. Faith is what you do. Love is what you do. James makes the same point about faith as John is making about love. What does love look like? Love looks like a Sunday school teacher. On a perfectly beautiful Sunday morning, teaching somebody else's kids about the things of God. Well, they're just doing that because they just make the big bucks. Yeah. They're doing that because they like all of the, there's all kind of corruption going on around little kids. I get hugs from lots of little kids on Sunday morning. And I go home and from here to my knees, I've got the Lord only knows what, all over me. From boogers to cream off cupcakes to Kool-Aid to... And then there's all that stuff you can't see. Viruses and deadly plagues. And Sunday school teachers are brave. What does love look like? It looks like a Sunday school teacher that loves their job. And I'm around them and they love it. And they're passionate about it. And they've got it and they understand. It's youth leaders on a Friday night. Youth leaders who take their Friday night and spend it with our teenagers. Amen. And give them hour after hour and feed them pizza after pizza and monitor them and correct them and corral them. And that's what love looks like. Love looks like somebody that gets here at 5:30 or 6 on a Sunday morning to cook a big breakfast for everybody in the house that's ministering. It looks like Barnabas delivering a cake or a meal to a family that's at a loss. Lost a loved one or been in the hospital. Love looks like a missions offering, giving for the sake of some little Filipino family on the other side of the world that you'll never meet until we get on the other side. What does love look like? It looks like a monthly pledge to Sister Amber's orphanage there in Guatemala. Love looks like smiles and unity in the house of God. When you look around the house of God, you know this handshaking time that we have after the first worship set? We have a handshaking time. Howdy doody, get to know everybody, shake hands with visitors, but we mostly do a lot of business with people that we know already. And if you close your eyes, it sounds just like a chicken house. If you've never been to a chicken house, well, you have. You've been to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And But I love watching people interact and smile and love one another in the house of God. That's what love looks like. It looks like inclusion. It looks like you're talking to somebody and somebody walks up and you see them in your peripheral and you make sure you draw them into the conversation and you draw them in to the circle. It looks like it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, how decrepit your life may be at that point. You found the life raft, which is the church of the living God, and you're in the house. And now people in the house are not hung up on clothes or money or education or how long you've been in the house, how much tenure you have here, but they're opening up their arms and their lives to everybody around them. That is a church that can nurture a new soul. That's a church that can be trusted with God's revival. Love looks like grace. Love doesn't look for every mistake everybody makes so you can jump on it with both feet because that's how your old man or your mom treated you when you were a kid. And so you've been living your whole adult life finding fault with everybody around you for everything. But love didn't do that. Love is grace. It's like the back of my head said, that was a really stupid thing you said. But the front of my head in the Holy Ghost says, let's help him get over that. Let's help him navigate that and do a better job of that or learn from that. Let's not laugh with our friend about what an idiot he is or what a jerk he is. Let's find some way to help him. Let's make this an opportunity for growth. You know, let's find a way to be kind in a situation where the world is all snarky and critical and hateful. What kind of church do you want to go to? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? What kind of church do you want to bring your babies to and see your grandbabies come up in and all that? A nice, safe, godly, strong place that's edifying and kind. And what does love look like? It looks like kindness. That's what love is, stuff that you do. Love is words that you say, actions that you take, not an abstraction, not a feeling. But I tell you, when you get all these things going, when you get grace and forgiveness and kindness and mercy and all that going, that feels really, really good. When you're inclusive and you're protective and you're helping people and you're giving people second chances and, ooh, give them the benefit of the doubt. I know you meant something by that. I know you had some ulterior. Just get away from that. Give people the benefit of the doubt. I've told you for years, if you see them in a little clutch and they're talking to one another and they're looking at you, your inhibitions or your insecurities or your paranoia may go off, but stop it right there. Get right in the middle of it and say, they are planning a party for me. They love me. Look at how they're looking at me and talking about me. They love me. Your voice becomes the most important voice in your life, and you need to activate it and find your voice. I got to stop. Here's what it looks like. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Don't chase miracles. Don't chase signs. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. Why are they evil? Why are they adulterous? Because the insinuation is, if God doesn't pull the rabbit out of the hat, I'll go somewhere else, or I'll look for something else. Making God, making your faith in God dependent on miracles is not where you want to live or how you want to walk. You can have faith so that you can move the mountain and you're still ornery with people. He said you have nothing at all. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it doesn't profit me. Love is the main thing. It's the only thing. It's what made Calvary happen. It's what made him come to the earth. Charity, love suffers long. Here's what it is. Here's what it looks like. It suffers long. It puts up with a lot. And is kind, puts up with a lot, and is still kind. It envies not. It doesn't vaunt itself. Is not, well, I deserve more than that, or I deserve better than that, or you're disrespecting me. You got the wrong idea, because you're hung up on you and how important you are. I'm just glad they let me into the house of God. I am nobody, but I'm serving somebody who is somebody. Charity is kind. It doesn't get puffed up. Cross your arms and twist your face. Blow your cheeks out. Go ahead, do it. That's what puffed up is. Look at somebody. Puffed up like that. Some of you are just not participating. I got to quit. Some of you are too well practiced at this. does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, long fuse. Take you all day and next week to get on our nerves, because we just, God's been so merciful to us, we can't get all in a dither about you and what you've done or what you've said. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes. Love is incurably optimistic. I believe God can do anything with anybody. I believe good things are going to happen. I believe good things are going to happen this week in every Bible study. I believe the services are going to be great this week. I believe good things are going to happen in your home. I'm incurably optimistic. Love does that. Love does that. We got to stop because it's 8:30. So, and I made a promise to myself I wouldn't keep you any longer. Love thinks about others. Love prays for folks. Love prays good things on others. Love doesn't pray imprecatory prayers of judgment. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. So good to see you on a Wednesday night. Love and share your victory with some folks around you before you leave tonight.